Amen. Well, today, all the messages seem to be about eating. And we did some eating this morning after our service, and we're going to feast on God's Word again tonight. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn over to Isaiah chapter 55 tonight. Isaiah chapter 55. Tonight, we're going to look at what God had to say to the people of the Old Testament about some of the feasts that He offered. And a lot of times, Isaiah is a book of the Bible that, you know, we think about it with Christmas time because of the messianic passages of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7. And then also we think about the Spirit of the Lord being upon Christ that He quoted from Isaiah 11. We think about the messianic kingdom that's in there. There's a lot of themes that are used in the New Testament that are pulled from this book of Isaiah. And of course, we have the famous passage of the suffering servant that's given in Isaiah 52 and 53 that's a perfect picture of Christ. If I were to read that to you and you didn't know where it came from, you would immediately be thinking about Christ. You would think about, oh, this is about Jesus dying and rising again. But that actually occurs in a series of passages from Isaiah chapter 50 all the way through Isaiah 55 that is building upon one another and culminating in this feast of Isaiah 55. We see Isaiah 52 and 53 is the suffering servant, but also there's this great invitation of the people to come and celebrate in Isaiah 54. And then Isaiah 55, there's this feast that we're invited to come and be a part of. And Isaiah 56, the gospel goes out to the nations, and it's not just for the people of Israel, but it's for all the world. But we're going to zoom in on this feast that Jesus or God invites us to in Isaiah chapter 55. And so I want you just to look with me as we begin reading in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1 tonight. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Father, as we come to your word this evening, our prayer is that you would open our eyes to see your truths. We pray, Lord, that we would see our invitation to be a part of this great celebration that is going to take place. Father, I pray, Lord, that if we have not yet accepted that invitation, that through the message this morning and this evening, Lord, both of them having to do with it, receiving this invitation that you give us, Lord, that we would hear that you have doubly emphasized this for us, that we need to receive it with gladness. And it's not something that we can earn ourselves. It's something that you freely give us. But also, Father, I pray that our heart would break for the nations, that our heart would break for our community and the people around us. Father, that we would see lost people everywhere and we would invite them to come, Lord,
we would plead with them to come and receive what is good, that is the only thing that is satisfying to their souls. As we get ready to participate in this revival service that's coming up this next week, Lord, we understand that simply putting something on a calendar does not make it so. And so, Father, we ask you to come. And Lord, we ask you to help people to hear your invitation to come. And may we be a part of inviting them. So, Father, tonight I just pray you'd use me. I pray that you would speak through me yet again. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this particular passage, there are several probably verses that stand out to you. You've heard them before. This particular verse, you might recognize it from even being in a similar form in the book of Revelation, which we'll come to in due time. But this is a feast that God is giving, and he's inviting us to be a part of this celebration. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is an invitation to receive. Again, just like this morning, we see that God is inviting us to come. And we saw this morning that invitation is a universal invitation to everyone who will receive it. Now, God has to work in our hearts, sure, but we need to hear that message and we need to respond. And so if someone can be invited, Lord, if we can go and we can tell someone about Christ and about what he's done, we ought to plead with them to come into the kingdom. We ought to plead with them to accept this invitation. But notice that this is an invitation to receive basic necessities, which is water and bread, but also the luxuries, wine and milk, that are in the Lord. And in this invitation, you really see three things. You see, first of all, the invitation to come. In verse 1, he says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Those are the people who have need. And who among us doesn't have need for Christ? Who among us doesn't have a need to be refreshed in our soul? We spend so much of our lives trying to find things to encourage us, and yet Jesus promises us that if we will come to him, we will never thirst again. I don't know how many of you have ever been in that situation before where you're just so thirsty and parched that you think you're going to probably dehydrate yourself to death, and when you finally get that water, you just drink and drink and drink. Imagine going for days without water, and you're almost at the brink of dying from thirst, and then all of a sudden you come upon the Great Lakes, and you have this massive amount of water at your disposal. You could drink as much as you want, and I don't know a person on this earth that could ever drink the Great Lakes dry. Do you? You might try it, but you never succeed. You have an infinite supply of water. That's the invitation that Christ is giving to our soul. How many of us are parched and weary? We sing that hymn, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O God," from the Psalms. And that's the state of every soul. We're longing for God, and yet God says, come. Come and fill yourself. Come and receive this water. Come and drink, and I will give you a well of living waters that will flow out of your heart. Jesus promised this in the New Testament. And if you have never experienced this, the dryness of your soul, I was listening to a guy by the name of Joel Beakey. He's a professor, and he has a company that he works with called Reformation Heritage Books. And he was doing a webinar where he's got a new little booklet out for dads about leading their families in worship. And one of the things that on the podcast he was asked about at the end of the podcast, where he's kind of talking about the book and talking about how to do family worship, there was a pastor over in Africa, and he asked the question. He says, "What do I do when my soul is just dry?" He said, I feel like I'm disconnected from the Lord." And Dr. Beakey gave him an answer, and he said, first of all, he said, you need to just spend some time with the Lord. And you need to spend some time just, first of all, in prayer. He says, spend about 30 minutes. Spend 10 minutes in prayer, talking to God, pouring out your heart. Spend 10 minutes reading the Bible, and then spend 10 minutes just meditating on what you've read. And as you begin to do this day after day after day, your soul begins to be revived. There's a lot of people walking around our churches today. They're thirsty for God, and God has given us the Great Lakes worth of water here. He's given us an infinite supply of his words, of this living water that will flow out. But it comes through this relationship with the Holy Spirit, this relationship with God, as the Holy Spirit wells up in our heart. And for some of you, you may be more like one of those wells that you used to have to pump and you get the water. The more you pump that well, the easier the water is used to flowing. But if that well has been sitting there for some time, it's dried up. And so it takes a lot of work to really prime that pump and get that pump to begin to flow again. But it's possible to bring new life back to that well. And so if you're that person, Jesus says, come. But what else does he invite us to? He invites us to feast. He says, come, and he says to eat, to buy bread. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Notice the interesting thing about this in verse 1. He who has no money is invited to come and buy. I don't know if you've ever had the embarrassing situation happen where you're out to eat with someone and you don't have money. And you now, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay for my meal? How am I going to bring this up? Had this happen to me at my D group the other day. I love Brother David Nobles. That's all I'm going to say. You know, I didn't think about the restaurant we were going to, and now I've got my phone that's got my wallet in it, and I walked out the door without my wallet, and I was like, it's okay. I've got it on my phone, and I can pay for things with my phone. I've got my card on there linked up. And then, you know, we went to a Mexican restaurant, and I was like, uh-oh, what am I going to do? But Brother David loves me, and so he took care of that. So, you know, it can be like that sometimes. So how do you buy if you have no money? And yet, this is money. This is something that Jesus is inviting us to buy that we can't buy it with our works. We can't buy it with the things that we might use as our money, our righteousness, our works, our goodness. None of that is good enough. We buy it by faith in Christ. It's free for us if we will come and take it. He says, come, but then he says to feast. And in verse 2, he says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Anybody trying to go on a diet? You know how it is when you're walking through your house and you don't know whether you're really about to starve to death or whether you're just bored out of your mind and so you need to eat. But that primitive spirit within you calls for food and you just start opening your cabinets and you're looking in there and you're like, what am I going to eat? Well, I'll try this. Well, that didn't register anything, so I'll try that. And that didn't register anything. And then, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I go through this motion where I look at something and I'm like, I know if I eat that in 30 seconds, I'm not going to know I ate at all. And so that's probably not an option, but nothing is satisfying me. Isn't that the way it is with things that we seek after in this life? Things to satisfy us that don't fill us? We never have enough money, never have enough fame and prestige. You may not say that you want to be somebody that's well-known all around the world, but in your circle of influence, you want people to recognize you. You want people to congratulate you and encourage you. We never have enough power, whether it's over our lives or whether it's over other people. We never have enough time. All these things, we're wasting our time in pursuit of these things. And yet, he says, you're seeking for those things which are not bread. You're laboring for those things which do not satisfy. Listen to me diligently and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. He says, I want to give you the good things. I want to give you the things that truly satisfy. You remember when Jesus had gone through the land of the Samaritans and he's at the well and it's in the middle of the day. He's tired. He's worn out. He's going to meet this woman in just a little bit. And he was hungry, so he sent his disciples into the surrounding villages and they go to try to find food. And he has this conversation with the woman at the well. And he basically reveals to her who he is, and she becomes a believer, and she runs off to tell the whole town about Jesus. And his disciples appear at that moment, and they say, we've got food. And he says, I have already eaten. I've got food that satisfies that you know nothing about. And they're trying to figure out who gave him something to eat. He has that food that truly satisfies. And you and I can have that same type of food. He invites us to come. He invites us to feast, but he also invites us to remain. Look in verses 3 through 5. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. This covenant is a covenant that is based on God's faithfulness. Steadfast, sure love is that hesed love that we talk about in the Bible. It's a love that isn't based on your performance. It's based on God's character, God's faithfulness, God who never fails. You may fail 1,000 times, but God is not going to love you less because His love towards you is that faithful, never-ending, steadfast love. We just got through looking at the life of David. We got through looking at all of his mistakes, all the skeletons that are in his closet. And you should have walked away from that understanding he was not a perfect man at all. And yet God's love for him never wavered. And he says, I will give you that same love. And that love for David was a love that said, I will bring up one of your descendants to sit on the throne and he will rule forever. He says in verse 4, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. It's almost this idea, this image of like a guy out there with his hunting dog, and the dog has run off after something, and he calls the dog back. He gives that whistle, and the dog immediately starts to run back to him. That's this idea that God gave the gospel first to the nation of Israel, but now he's giving it to the nations through them, and that they're going to call, and the peoples will run back. The peoples will return. They will be a part of this covenant of faithfulness that God has made. You and I have the promise of God's love for David. We have also a portion in the Son of David in Christ, and then we have this inheritance in the kingdom where he has invited us to be a part. I want you just to imagine, again, maybe you're imagining being at my D group meeting, but you're invited to a meal where someone says, listen, I want you to eat whatever you want. Anything on the menu, you pick it out. How would that change how you eat? Some of you, you're very frugal. Now, some of you, it might not change at all because you eat whatever you want and then you feel bad about it later. But, I mean, sometimes, you know, if we're looking at the menu, they always come out and they say, hey, do you want an appetizer? You're not suckering me into no appetizer. I know those things are $6 to $8 for them appetizers. You're just trying to get more money. And then you want me to eat an appetizer, and then you want me to order all this nice fancy food. And you're looking at the menu, and you see all of this good stuff. Oh, man, that would be good. Oh, but I looked at the price. Imagine you're not at the Mexican restaurant. Imagine you're at Longhorn Steakhouse. And now you're with me, right? You're like, wait, a steak costs how much? And then you say, well, okay, I'm going to have to get something less than that. I'm going to get off the kids' menu, you know, as long as they don't card me or anything and ask me how old I am. I know, sir, you're 70 years old. I'm sorry, you can't order off the kids' menu. You're not a kid. And then they come up, they want you to have dessert too, you know, like you hadn't already eaten all this. But, you know, you're probably going to be very responsible and very frugal. And if you're with a very frugal wife, then you might even split a meal, you know. You might have to, instead of 6 ounces, you get 3 ounces or something like that, you know. But then you're with somebody and they say, listen, you can have anything you want. Wouldn't that change how you order? And you knew they meant it, right? This isn't that guy in Proverbs that says, you know, it says put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. It's that person that he offers you food, but in his mind he's really stingy and he doesn't want you to have it. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about that wants to lavishly, that you know they have plenty of resources. This is not going to hurt them one bit. And they want to do this for you. They want to bless you. You would be more free to order anything you wanted, truly what you wanted, wouldn't you? And that's the invitation that God has given us. Our God doesn't run out of resources. When he dishes them out, he's not any less resourceful. It doesn't make a dent in his heavenly resources. And he truly wants to give us good things. And so he tells us to come and get those things that are good. There's an invitation for us. But the second thing we see is there's a warning about delay. There's a warning about delay. Look in verses 6 through 9 here. First of all, we need to understand that we need to seek him while the offer is open. In verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This offer, this invitation, has a time limit on it. There may come a time where God rescinds that offer. And we talked about that this morning, in that someone who hears the call of the gospel over and over again, eventually God may not call on them anymore. So we need to respond to that. But think about that in terms of any invitation, right? Anything you get invited to, it's not a permanent, open-ended invitation, right? At some point, that invitation is going to expire. At some point, the event that the invitation was for is going to have come and gone, and the invitation is no longer valid. Think about having an invitation to a state dinner at the White House. The only problem is that invitation was given to you in 1991. What good is that going to do today, right? And I just picked 1991 out of the blue. I don't know, something maybe happened for somebody here in this room in 1991. And the Lord gave me that. I was like, do I pick 1990? Do I pick 19? I'm going to go with 1991. So I don't know. Maybe that's special to you. But it wouldn't do you any good today, right? You would be like, what in the world? I mean, I should have gone in 1991, and then I could have actually enjoyed this state dinner. It's the same thing with the Lord. He is giving us an invitation to respond. And the warning is, seek Him while He may be found. Don't be hard-hearted. But not only should we seek Him while the offer is open, but we should seek Him no matter what we've done. No matter what we've done, verses 7 through 9, look at what he says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He says, no matter what you have done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've actually acted upon, it does not matter what you have done, put those things away. Now, if you truly come to Christ, then you're going to change the way you live your life. You're not going to act the same. The fruit should be evident that you have the fruit of the Spirit. You should be different. But he says, put that away. Put away your evil actions, the wickedness, and the wicked mind, and return to the Lord, and God will have compassion on you. I want you to catch what he says. He will have compassion on him, and our God will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. But then, here's the verse you know. Verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So many times, haven't we quoted this verse and said, oh, well, you know, God, He moves in mysterious ways. We've taken this verse and we've applied it, and the application is not necessarily wrong, that God thinks differently than we think, that God does things differently than we do. But when we understand that verse in its context, the immediate context is the great forgiveness, the abundant pardon that God gives for the wicked. So what does that mean? Well, it means when we're thinking about it, why would God forgive this sinner? I wouldn't forgive that person. I certainly couldn't forgive the 70th times 7 of all the times that that person has offended me and violated me and hurt me. I will never forgive that person. I can't do that. And God says, but my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. I will abundantly forgive. I will abundantly pardon. It is in my nature and in my character to pour out my grace upon people, even the worst of sinners. So you see, we need to seek Him no matter what we have done because of the greatness of the grace of God. But the last thing we need to see is the promise concerning the future. Look in verses 10 through 13 here. In verses 10 through 12, we see the effectiveness of the word. There's the promise. He says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Isn't it just so poetic So beautiful how the Bible is, these words of God. He's talking about as high as the heavens are above the earth. Oh, and what happens up in the skies? Oh, that's where the clouds are. That's where there's heavenly storehouses laden with snow. That's where the rain clouds billow up and let a deluge come down upon the earth. Just like that rain and just like that snow that falls upon the earth and waters the earth, provides nourishment to the earth so that the seed can sprout and germinate and bring forth a harvest. That's how my word is. My word will go out and it will accomplish that for which it was sent out. Again, and I don't want to preach the message again from this morning, but when we understand the sovereignty of God in salvation, that doesn't take away our responsibility to respond to the gospel. But it certainly gives us confidence that all that God calls unto salvation will hear a call that is an irresistible call. They will be like Paul, who heard Jesus say, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? It'll do you no good. Trust in me." And God had a plan for Paul. Paul could not resist but come to Christ and be saved. And when the gospel goes out, when the word of God goes out, it will accomplish what God determines for it to accomplish. Every person that God has elected unto salvation, you and I don't know who they are until they respond to the word of God. But when they respond, we can know it was not what we said, it was God's word that went out. And you know, I'm afraid that in some of our attempts to share the gospel with people, we've tried to make a wordless gospel, a Bible-less gospel. We want to preach a message of salvation and encouragement. We sound more like Joel Osteen. We just want people to feel good, and we're not preaching the Word of God. We're not telling them what God has said in His Word because we're afraid that might turn them off, and that's the very thing the devil wants us to do. When we stop proclaiming the Word of God in the gospel, the Word of God is not going out, so it's not going to come back effectively. In our pulpits, when we stop preaching the Word of God and instead we start having story time and we start having pop psychology and Dr. Phil sessions, we start just saying what's going to draw the crowds, we may have a massive congregation, but it will not be changing their hearts. We must preach the Word of God, and when it goes out, it will not come back void. It will accomplish exactly what God has determined for it to do. And be careful, because you can't always see that. Sometimes when the Word of God goes out, it goes and it buries deep in the heart under all kinds of layers, and it rests there, but it begins to germinate under the surface of the soil. On the surface, you might look at it and think that nothing has happened. Nothing was effective. We had this great revival. We had this great presentation of the gospel. This sermon, this Sunday school lesson, oh, it was great. I said everything that I should have said. But then it seems like it fell flat. There was a void. There was nobody that came to the altar. Nothing that happened. And you have no idea what God has done with that word to bury it in that person's heart. Start to produce fruit unto righteousness. He says that my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but will accomplish the purpose that I sent it for. And then he promises a reversal of the curse. Again, look in verse 12. He says, "You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace." There's this celebration, this procession of joyful celebration. Again, beautiful poetic language that's given to us here. This is symbolic language. "The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I walked outside this afternoon. I was going out to the van and I was by myself. And the wind had started picking up from the storm that was coming through. And I will go ahead and preface this by saying I've been reading a lot of Robert Frost poetry lately. So if, you know, Stopping by Wood on a Snowy Winter Night, that poem and all, if you read poetry, you get very creative and figurative. And I don't know, something hit me as I'm walking out to my van and I'm hearing the trees out there, the big oak trees at the top of the hill. And I just closed my eyes for a minute. And I was like, I don't know if it was God speaking to me or if it was just my brain going crazy. But I was like, just listen, take in what's around you for just a moment. And I was like, all right, I'm going to close my eyes and just listen. What do I hear? And I could hear the hum of tires on the road out there, but then I could hear the rustling of those leaves. And they sounded a lot like a snare, like a drum snare. You know, in the summertime, they're soft and they're green, and you don't really hear them that much when the wind is blowing unless it's really, really whipping. But as it starts to turn and the leaves start to get dry, they start to get brittle, they start to get crackling, that wind is blowing through them, and I was hearing that, and the thought came to my mind, how often have you just stopped and listened to all the sounds around you, praising and glorifying God? I was talking to some of our members this morning that are going to be going on a mountain trip, and this is a beautiful time of year to go to the mountains. The mountains are going to be bursting forth with color and glorifying God and praising God. Those mountain brooks and streams as they bubble along and make you feel like you got to go to the bathroom, but they're praising God, right? All of the creation is glorifying God and praising God. And it's just a foretaste of what things are going to be like. I can't even begin to imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve to be in that garden and to look around and see all of that creation glorifying God and praising God before this world was fallen. And even now, there's a glimpse of it. There's a remnant of it that still remains, even though we have cancer and disease and wildfires and natural disasters and all of these things, there's still beauty in the chaos. But what we're reading here is about a promise that's going to be fulfilled one day when the curse is going to be broken permanently. God is going to bring a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to go out in triumphant procession. We'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing, and all the trees will clap their hands together. And instead of thorns shall come up cypress. And instead of briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut out off. We read that, our minds hear thorn, we immediately go back to the Garden of Eden where God promised that because of the curse of sin, this ground would bear thorns and thistles and there would be hard work. And He says, but I'm going to replace all of that. There's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a reversal of the curse upon this earth. All of that is coming. So we've seen the invitation. We've seen the warning about delaying and the call to repentance and to a holy life and then the promise of a future. Really, what we see is the Word of God central to this whole passage from beginning through the middle all the way to the end. The Word is what calls and invites us. The Word is what warns us. It's what changes us as we submit to God, and the Word is what we use in praising and glorifying God, and what is going to one day, through the Word of His mouth, Jesus is going to create this new heaven and this new earth. And this passage is echoed again at the end of the Bible. Turn over with me for just a moment to Revelation chapter 22. Brother Dwayne, I'm going to actually start in verse 1. I've only got verse 17 up there, so you can back up just a little bit. I hope you have your Bible with you. I love to hear those pages turn. Sometimes I don't give you enough time to turn there, so I'm going to give you just a minute. Keeping everything we've said in mind of the new heaven and the new earth and the new creation and the reversal of the curse, verse 1, it says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Wait, what did we start with? Come, those of you who are thirsty. and I will make rivers of living water flow up within you. Come, he says, you showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. Instead of the briar, there will spring forth this tree. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And look at what he says down in verse 17. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty say, come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price. God is giving us an invitation to come. But it's not just for us to keep for ourselves. This is one of those invitations where He says, I want you to be there. I want you to come. I want you to respond. But then I want you to take that invitation and share it with as many people as you possibly can. I want this to be the biggest party there ever has been. The biggest celebration. And I just pray as we get ready for revival that you and I would take this seriously. We have an opportunity to bring people to hear the message of God this next week as we gather. I want to challenge you. If you haven't done this already, clear your calendar and be here. You'll have ball again another day. You'll have other things that you want to do another day. For just 3 days, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, clear your calendar and say, you know what, I've got an obligation. I got to be here. But don't just come by yourself. Find somebody that you can invite and you can encourage and pray for that person that they will receive that invitation. You never know that whether they might receive the eternal invitation when they get here to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Would you stand as we pray? Father, Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that hasn't heard the invitation, Lord, that they would receive it. But Father, I know this evening, so many in this room, Lord, they know you as Savior and Lord. It's the faithful of the faithful. Lord, maybe some in here this evening are thirsty. They've trusted in Jesus and they have the Spirit, but their soul is parched. Maybe they've gotten out of the habit of spending time in fellowship with you and in the Word. Maybe it's some trial or difficulty that they're going through in their life. And maybe it's just that the enemy has crept in and confused them and lured them with temptations for things that don't satisfy. And they need to come and get real food. And Father, I pray, Lord, also for us to rejoice and to long for that day when heaven and earth are going to be reunited, when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and this curse is going to finally be broken. And Lord, I pray we would look for glimpses of it in the world around us that might lead us to praise and glorify your name. And so, Lord, as we sing this closing song of invitation, would you just speak to our heart however you wish tonight? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as the Lord leads you to.